Welcome to the New Life Millbrook Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about this podcast or other resources, please visit nlmillbrook.com.
Oh, he's so good, is he not? He's so good. Oh, you know, it's so interesting. You know how just with the songs that are chosen, you know, we don't talk about, oh, okay, you know, I'm going to preach on this, so, you know, you need to have this song and this song. You know, it's just God knows, and so it's just the way that everything flows together in this house, and I just love it. It's just such a knitting together in the spirit, you know. And so I just love that we sang that song because I'm going to talk about intimacy with the Lord. And I believe, spiritually speaking, we are on this verge of, there's a expectation in this house, and there's a hunger in this house for more of God, and you see it in the services. And I was reminded about a couple of weeks ago when Velma stood up, and she said that she's been praying for a manifest presence, for that manifest presence of God in the house to just come. You know, we are getting these tastes, but there's so much more. And I just, as I was preparing, I had been reading a book. It's an old book. It's by John Bevere, the Drawing Near book. I don't know how many of you guys have read it. It was from the 1990s, and it's a book that never goes out of date because the subject matter is so, it's just down to the basics of life when it comes to relationship with God. We're at this place where God wants to create an environment to host his presence. And so, I've been in places where, you know, there's just these supernatural moves of God and his presence is so manifest, and it's because people are hungry for it. And so I thought, you know, here's Velma praying, and it only takes one person for God to hear prayers, you know, those prayers. And I know she's not the only one that wants more of God, because you know what, it's like you're stepping off of the edge and you're diving into the ocean of his presence. And he's vast and he's big and he's delightful and it's just amazing, you know. And I just wanted to talk about that. When I was preparing, I always say I'm trying to save the dog because I go over my messages, and one of these days Ron's going to get saved, you know, because I go over my message, you know, but the Lord said to me, I need you to take your time with this. And it's because it's a message that is very serious, and it is something we need to meditate on, and we need to chew on it, and we need to chew on it, and we need to get it inside of us. And it's a message that, as I was preparing, it's changing me, you know, because, and that's what it should do, you know. When you're studying, it should change who you are, because we're all developing more and more and more in his image. And I'm hungry for more of him. And I was convicted, too, because I've been in places in my life with God that I just can't even describe. When we lived in Omaha, it was after bombing of the World Trade Center and everything, and the start of the, anyway, Ira was sent to Korea for a one-year remote tour. And I had this experience with God for a year. I mean, obviously I'm still having, you know, intimate encounters with God, but it was almost like a saturation in his presence. And I would walk past my living room in the mornings because I had a set time that I would meet with God, and I could feel his presence in there. And it was like he was just drawing me, and he was waiting for me to come in. And I would get in there, and I was going to talk about this a little later on, but I just want to bring this out because some of us, it's like, I don't know where everybody is at in their walk with God. You know, some of us have experienced these supernatural encounters, these tactile encounters with God, and some of you may not have. But I want you to know that it's possible, and it's God's desire for us to have these encounters with him. And so I want to talk about relationship with him. And that was really, I'll talk a little bit more about what happened to me in Omaha just a little bit further along. I don't want to get too far into that. But I want to go over, there's some questions that I had as I started off this study. And one of the questions was, and I'm going to read these questions off. And they're not necessarily questions that I'm going to answer in this study, but they're questions that I want you to think about and really meditate on. One of the questions is, what kind of relationship does God desire to have with me? What are God's responsibilities in regard to the type of relationship he says he wants to have with me? What kind of relationship do I want to have with God? You know, we have a choice about that kind of relationship. What are my responsibilities regarding the relationship with God? Do I really understand that God wants to have a relationship with me? And what is it to experience God? Can I really feel him? Does God speak and can I hear him? And we know that God speaks. I mean, Pastor Allen has said everything has a voice, and he's taught us to learn to sit and listen to hear the voice of the Lord. So God does speak. So I want to talk about this first question. What kind of relationship does God desire to have with me? What are the facets of this relationship? And I wanted to talk about it in relation to marriage, because in the Bible, we are called the bride, and we are the bride of Christ. And so one of the things that I wanted to say is, did God reach out to us first, or did we reach out to God first? And I would answer that question by saying that God reached out to us first. As much as we want to say, we remember that situation where we came to know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we don't realize how he relentlessly pursued us up until that point. You know, the prayers that people prayed over you, God heard the prayers of those people, and so he relentlessly pursued you. And so you may think you reached out first to him, but he was chasing you down, and because he loves you so much. Now, I want to read this in Ezekiel 16. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's Ezekiel 16, 1 through 14. And it's talking about, Israel has been unfaithful to God many times. But he describes how he first came to choose Israel. And it's really the same thing for us. And so I want you to hear these words. It says here in Ezekiel 16:1, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in cloths. No eye looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born.'" And that is really how it was for us, if you think about it. We were in a hopeless state. There was nobody on this earth that was going to have compassion for us. You may have had people that care for you on this earth, but there is no one that will have the compassion and go the lengths that God will go for you. And so he saw you in your desperate state, in your hopeless situation, okay, that you couldn't do anything about. Okay, you were there, and you know, as a nurse for in the neonatal unit, a baby is helpless. And that's how God describes us. We are helpless, you know, and hopeless. But he says, "When I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you while you were in your blood, live. While you were in your blood, live." And that's what he said to you. He saw your situation. He chased you down. And he said, "Live, live, live. I come to bring you life and life abundantly." And so you reached out to him, and he reached back to you, and you had that salvation moment. And I say all of that because I think it's so important for us to realize the depth and the level that God went. You know, and the thing that I want to say about that is it was his choice. You know, we can have this entitlement mentality like, you know, God owes us stuff, but he doesn't owe us anything. It was his desire all along to redeem us. He created us. He loved us. He created us for this beautiful relationship that God all messed up in the garden. But he knew all along that was going to happen, and he made a way to fix it. And so I want to read a little further on. He says, when I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, and I'll go past this, I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. I made you numerous like the plants of the field. Then you grew up, became tall, and reached the age for fine ornaments. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you are at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. And that is a terminology for betrothal. So God betrothed himself to us, okay? You'll hear that in the book of Ruth, that terminology. And that betrothal is spreading the skirt over means marriage. Let's see. It says in Hosea 2:19 through 20, God says, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. And see, we have to understand this relationship that God has with us. See, you know, we come to him in that salvation experience, but we have to understand it's a marriage, and there's a covenant that goes with it, a marriage covenant that goes with this, okay? And in Hosea 2:23, I just wanted to point this out. You know, I read those scriptures, and it was talking about Israel, but we're included in that promise. And it says here in Hosea 2:23, I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion, and I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. We're the Gentiles. So we're included in this promise, but we were in that same state that Israel was, hopeless, without, without any hope. But God saw us in our state of hopelessness and came. And not only did he come and save us, but he entered into that marriage covenant with us. And I wanted to point it out in John 3:28, because we've heard these scriptures from the Old Testament. Now I want to bring it into the New Testament, because you'll find the same terminology in the New Testament. And in John 3:28 through 30, this is John the Baptist speaking. He says, you yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And then in Revelation 21:9 through 11, it says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And that's who you are. You're the bride, you're the wife of the Lamb. And so that same terminology that we heard in the betrothal in the Old Testament, you find betrothal in the New Testament, because that's the kind of relationship that God has with us. And it's really important for us to understand that. So one of the things that I was struck with as I was thinking about this is, you know, how does God feel about us? You know, we always talk about our feelings, but you know, God has feelings. He's emotional. And so how does he feel about me? How does he feel about you if I'm his bride? So it says here in Exodus 34, and this is serious stuff. I want you to think about this. One of the things, we sing that song, he is jealous for me, he loves like a hurricane, I am a tree. Keep that in mind as I read this scripture, okay? Exodus 34:12. through 15. Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going. He's speaking to Israel. They're going to enter into the promised land right before. He's saying, don't make any covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, or it will become a snare to you, a snare in your midst. But rather you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their Asherim. For you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Otherwise, you might make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they would play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods. And someone might invite you to eat of his sacrifice, and you might take some of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters may play the harlot with their gods and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods. And you have to understand that terminology. You know, we read this kind of thing, and it's because he's married to Israel. You know, he uses that terminology of playing the harlot. And we have to remember that. And I would like us to think about the fact that he says his name is jealous. You know, God's name is jealous. And he's a jealous God. So what does that mean? His name, the name, it's his reputation, it's his fame, his glory. You know, we're told not to be jealous, you know, or envious of others. But God is jealous for us because we're his bride. And if you think about it in the terminology of a husband and a wife, if a spouse cheats on another, it causes great emotions and great jealousy. And that's the way it is with God and us. And so I wanted to read this other scripture. Because it's kind of a hard scripture. Years ago, I had a hard time understanding this scripture in the Old Testament. And in regards to the fact that, you know, we serve a loving God, you know, and we sing about his love. And we're in this age of the love of God. You know, there's a lot of education going on, or a lot of just being immersed in the love of God. But we have to understand who he is. The facets of who he is. Now, it's in Numbers 25, and it's 1 through 9. And Israel, it's about timing here. Israel is getting ready to enter into the promised land, and the old generation has died. Remember, they've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. There was the generation that God said, you will not enter into the promised land. Well, these are their children. So all those people died. Imagine those many, many people are all dead after those 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness. They're on the brink of entering into the promised land. And so it says here, while Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor. You know, that sounds really harsh. Let's continue on. Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel, that while they were weeping at the tent of meeting. Now the tent of meeting was the place where Moses set up outside the camp to meet with God. Remember that Israel had the opportunity to have that intimate fellowship with God, but they rejected it. And so Moses became the go-between. So Moses would take this tent called the Tent of Meeting, and he set it up outside the camp, and God would come down and meet with Moses, which I thought was really cool. You know, I would, you know, that encounter. I mean, it's such an amazing encounter. So the people are weeping at the door of the Tent of Meeting because they know things are bad, you know. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw this, you know, man with the Israelite with the Midianite woman, He arose from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel in the tent and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through the body. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. Those who died by the plague were 24,000. Now that sounds really harsh, and I had such a hard time understanding that until I understood the gravity of the situation. Because basically, here they are, they're God's special chosen people. They are his bride, and he loves them. And he, you know, has paid this great price to, be their one and only. And when they made the choice to go down that path, it was like they introduced a cancer into their line, into their heritage, into who they are. Because God ultimately knew that they were going to destroy themselves. And he loves them so much that he does not want them completely destroyed, because they are his precious, precious treasure. And so they're it called for extreme action. And because, you know, you have to think about this. We serve a God, we have a tendency to put God in a box. And we identify him with what makes us feel comfortable. So he's my dad, he's my friend, he's my buddy. But I'm telling you, he is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of kings. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting one. He is, you know, the Lord of hosts means he's the commander in chief of the armies of heaven. And he is all for you. And all these things are good. Yes, he's my dad. Yes, all these other things. But if I don't go and discover the other parts of who he is, I really don't know him. And it's important that we press in to know him in all of who he is. And you don't have to be afraid to do that. One of the things that I thought was interesting is I read this commentary, and they said that when Israel did what they did in this scripture, they engaged in sexual immorality with the Moabite women, and it was an integral part of the Canaanite fertility rites that were practiced in connection to their regular temple services. So it's like a thing that comes even into the body. It's just yuck, you know? And so it caused that spiritual apostasy, that separation from God, you know, that he never wanted. And I thought it was interesting, too, that in here, it says here, let's see. Trying to find this one place where it talks about him being, okay, in Zechariah 8, 1 through 3, I want to read this. When the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath I am jealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. And I think, you think about this, he is jealous with great wrath. Think about this, he wants to protect you. He wants to keep you for himself. He doesn't want to share you with anything or anyone else, you know, because anything can take his place. It's not just us going and bowing down to an idol. But I have to tell you, the Lord gave me a dream. I don't have many spiritual dreams, but years and years ago, the Lord gave me this spiritual dream, and it was, I remember, I was in the dream, and the television set was sitting there, and I had put this piece of cloth over the TV. And I was bowing down to my television set. And the Lord showed me that I was placing my television above my time with him. Because, and that might sound kind of silly, but it's not. Anything that you put above your time with the Lord and cultivating that relationship with him is really an idol. And another thing he did, I lived in Okinawa, and I had bought these, they were called obis. But anyway, they're literally the thing that you tie around your kimono. And I had two original, or like, you know, authentic obis. And they would, you know, when you're overseas in the military, you know, there's always things to buy. Well, they were beautiful. They were made of silk. They hung on my wall. And I would sit, and I would pray. And I would just be praying. And then I'd look,
Lord, I just love that. I think that's so pretty, you know. I just love the artistry and everything. And the Lord said to me, you need to give it away. What? What? No, I wasn't hearing God. Now, he didn't mean for me to do that. Nah, that wasn't him, you know. And I ignored it, and it would come again. You got to get rid of it. No, no. I had to get rid of it because it became something that was too important to me. I can't put something before him. And that might seem like a small thing, but it was really a big thing. And in each of our lives, we have to look at our lives and say, what am I focusing on? What am I giving my attentions to that is competing with God? Because he should be the object of my desires above anything and anyone. He is precious to me. And you know what? I had this little book that I brought. I got saved because of a grandma, my mom's mother. She volunteered for Child Evangelism Fellowship for maybe 30 years. And I got saved, and she gave me these little books. And it says on the front cover, it said, did you know Jesus is called the Lovely One? And when I'm praying and to the Lord, I'll say, you know, Lord, you're so precious to me. And I found out that I read it when I was so little, you know. And it in 1 Peter 2:5-7, it says, unto you which believe, he is precious. You know, is he precious to you? Is Jesus precious to you? He's precious to me, you know. And so I just brought that out because he should be precious to us above all else. Now, let's see. And I thought this was interesting. I was telling Bill this morning, or when I got in, you know, I'm changing my sermon around and stuff, and so I had left something out, and I was sitting at the table eating, and I was like, I need to include that. Why did I leave that out, you know? And I love this because this is so good. It's in 1 Corinthians 6, 13. Food is for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. And I thought this was interesting because, you know, we can join ourselves to things in this life that we shouldn't, that we're putting above him. And I thought this was interesting. It says here in this commentary, it says, you know, we're married to the Lord. But this said, adultery creates a union, but not a marriage. When you are entertaining other things above him, you're really committing spiritual adultery, okay? And there's a union that takes place, but it's not a marriage because the promises of the marriage covenant are not there. The promises of the faithful one are not there. So when I'm joining myself and placing something above him, the promises and that relationship with him aren't there. And it's that fleeting for a quick moment thing that I have decided is more important than him. And yes, it created a union, but it wasn't a marriage. I'm really married to the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. So, you know, it goes back to Romans 12:1-2, the familiar scripture that we say, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. And it's so important that we do that. Not joining ourselves to other things. And when we set our minds on the things above, we're staying true to him. You know, we're developing that relationship with him. We're spending time with him. We're saying, you know, you're important to me, Lord. Now think back on the song we sing, he is jealous for me, loves like a hurricane, I'm a tree. There are times in your life when a hurricane moment might come and it's a hurricane of his love. But what is he doing? He's taking and stripping away things that are going to ultimately kill you.
ultimately take you away from Him. We sing songs so lightly sometimes. And I have to say, I get tired of it sometimes where I'm singing that particular song. He is jealous for me, loves, because we sing about His love towards us. But what about my love towards Him? How much am I expressing that love towards Him? He deserves so much. And it can't be a one-way relationship. And, you know, we're at a point right now. We've talked about the love of God, you know, and it's important that we understand the love of God. It's important to have the revelation of His love, because it'll inhibit your ability to enter into that deep relationship with Him. But you have to be careful that it doesn't become all about me, 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 and His love for me, me, me. It has to be, you know, I love You too, Lord. I desire to be with You. I delight in You. You know, sometimes I change the words and songs that we sing to turn it around for Him, because I think it's important that we do that. So I want to talk about what are God's responsibilities in regard to the type of relationship He says He wants to have with me. So I want to talk about this covenant that He has. It's a marriage covenant. In Hebrews 10:19 through 23, it says here, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." And so I love this, what John Bevere says about this. He says, "The rending of the old veil made way for every worshiper in this world to come into the presence of God by a new and living way. The veil now becomes our flesh. If we can get beyond the outer court of our flesh by crucifying or denying it, we enter into the new most holy place of the heart where continuous communion is available." I want to dwell in continuous communion. And that's what God desires to have with all of us. So it's getting close to being done here. I'm going to have to wrap it up. I have more to say, but I'll probably save it for next week. I want to wrap it up. So I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father, we just love and praise Your name, and we thank You, Father God, that we are married to You. Thank you, Father God, that we are betrothed to You. We thank You, Father God, that God, when we were helpless and hopeless, Father, You saw us in our situation, and Father God, You pulled us up out of the miry clay, and You set us on the rock, and Father God, You gave us hope. And I thank You, Father God, that there's nothing that separates us from Your love, and that we can come into the holy place anytime, Father God, and be with You, because You're just ready and excited to meet with us, Father God. And I just thank You, God, that Jesus came and gave us that ability, Father God, the opportunity, Father God. And I just thank You for it, Father. Lord, I just bless everyone here. And I ask You, Lord, that these words that were spoken tonight will change each and every one of us. I'm asking You, God, to get what You want to say deep down on the inside of us. Change us, Father. We are here to be changed, Father God, in Your image. And we thank You for teaching us and developing us.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Have a great week.